Okay, as I already indicated, we're going to look at Proverbs 1 and beginning in verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Forsake not the law of thy mother." The book of Proverbs begins with the sentence, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Solomon was a great man. He was a powerful man. He was the son of a great king. When he said, go, people went. When he said, do something, they did it. People bowed in his presence. He had immense authority and great honor. And he's a man, as we read the Proverbs and as it unfolds, we see that he had great respect for his mother. We might ask, well, who was his mother? Well, y'all remember Sunday school stories. His mother was named Bathsheba. And she married his father David under some very ugly circumstances. Circumstances that were very displeasing to God. And if you read that whole story, you'll see how it's very evident that they were displeasing to God. He took a child. But God is gracious and forgiving. And we only get to where we are from starting, or to where we should be by starting where we are. And in spite of former failures, the Lord molded Bathsheba into a godly woman. And we know this from the Proverbs, from the testimony of Solomon. God molded her into a godly woman. A woman who had great influence on King Solomon. A great influence that even humanly, she inspired him in writing Proverbs 31, which we know ultimately it was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through God. That Proverbs 31 is a passage of virtuous and a godly woman. And those things were first taught, Solomon tells us. They were first taught to him by his mother. A godly mother. And the benefits that passed not only to Solomon, but to us through his writings. Now I realize God's providence, we're not all blessed with such. But she didn't start that way. You know, God is gracious. Beginning of Proverbs, if you remember, the beginning of Proverbs 31, where it says, "The words of King Lemuel," which was a pet name that Bathsheba had for Solomon. "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Skipping down to verse 26 of Proverbs 31. "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household. and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Obviously, Solomon had great respect for his mother, but in particular for the godly instruction that she passed on to him, and the godly life that by the grace of God she lived before him. We read in 1 Kings 2:19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. He was a great and powerful and mighty man, and yet he respected the influence of his mother when she would come. He treated her as, which I guess she was, royalty. He'd learned at her feet. And we know from the scriptures as well that Solomon wasn't the perfect man. None of the Bible writers were, and more likely none of us here today are. But God guides and provides his insight. God preserves his truth for us to reflect upon through the words of Solomon, many of which were first communicated to him, humanly speaking, through his mother. And it's not Solomon that speaks to us. And it's not Bathsheba, but it's God. Now, as we look back to the passage we started with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. I want to note several things this morning about this passage, probably more than I can effectively address like I'd like to, but this is the wisdom of God. It's not the advice of men. Now, I realize sometimes these things can be repeated by men. Some of these things may from time to time be discovered by therapists or advice counselors or columnists. But they don't originate with them. In fact, whenever they repeat such, they only confirm with us what God has already said. And so here's God's counsel, and may we learn from it. First, as we look at this passage, I think we should note that the family is God's idea. It's not something that evolved over time, you know. Probably you learned that in college. If you go off today, you know, it's kind of an evolutionary thing, and it'll come and it'll go. Now, God originated the family in spite of all the modern redefinitions. And the family is one man and one woman and a covenant relationship. That is what the family is before God. And all these modern redefinitions matter not one whit. And so God says, hear the instructions of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. And for Solomon, this was basically a given. You know, there was a son, there was a father, there was a mother. That's what God intends. That's God's intended pattern that's been set down. Now, sometimes providential circumstances intervene. We realize that. Disrupt this pattern. A parent may be lost, or one thing or the other. But this is God's ordained method. This is God's ordained means. brother, what goes on in the world today? Unwed mothers, they're unwed fathers too. You see, we don't ever think about that. That's not what God intends. We're reaping the benefits of those things. I was looking up some statistics today, this week. In America today, supposedly 40% of the children are born to unwed mothers. 40%. In the black community, the number is 71.4%. There was a time when the black families were about as strong as the white families before the involvement of the federal government and Johnson and all these campaigns that came about and destroyed that. Hispanic families, 53.2% unwed mothers. And the white community is not too far behind, fast catching up, 30%. I mean, folks who we know, folks who seem to be, you know, good, nice, moral, upright, upstanding folks in so many ways are affected by this in their lives. God did not intend for a child to be raised except in a house with a father and a mother. That's the pattern. That's what God set forth. And brethren, we're reaping and will continue to reap for failure to do that. And of course, you got all the modern perversions that go so far beyond that. You know, Heather Has Two Mommies was a children's book from a few years back that promoted sodomite marriages. Families are God's intended way. Families are God's will. We talk about God's will. How do we know? That's right here in the book. That's God's revealed will. Sometimes say, well, I don't know God. Well, we may not know it in all particulars, but if it's set forth in here, that's God's will. That's our obligation. It's not some arbitrary evolutionary development. It's ordained of God. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. They're not, I don't know how many genders. There's, they add more every day, but it's like 50 plus, I think. Maybe more now. No. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth unto thee. They were to be fruitful and multiply as a family, as a man and a woman, as a husband and a wife. Not by promiscuous coupling, not by fornication, not by children out of wedlock, not by single moms, not by homosexual adoption. We're not left to wonder what God's will is. In Genesis 2 and 24, God says this, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. He has a father and a mother. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. And there's much more involved in that than just the physical relationship when it talks about being one flesh. The covenant of marriage is a covenant not just between a man and a woman. It's a covenant between a man and a woman and God. Malachi writes in Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. It's a covenant relationship. It's a leaving and a cleaving. It's becoming one flesh before God. It's becoming as one before God. God's gracious, and God can overrule the so-called single-parent families. But God's pattern has been broken. And we can't expect but to have broken outcomes. Sometimes it's broken through death, or the disobedience of divorce. We can still start from where we are and obey God and go on from there. But that is not God's pattern. That is not what God intends. No doubt that God revealed that His pattern is a man and a woman and children. This is how God ordained that the earth would be filled. And now subsequent generations would be brought up by a man and a woman. Not by the state, not by the government. And so we see that God's idea of the family is set forth in Scripture. And so we see, as I started out, the family is God's idea. It's God's plan. Number two, the family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. The family is God's school for teaching children how to live in the world. Again, in verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother." Both father and mother are seen as instructors and teachers. Different words are used here, which probably cast a little light on the situation there. Was it the instruction of the father? That's Hebrew is mushwar. It means speaks of chastisement, of a reproof, of a warning. And in that we may see that the father's dad tends more towards the disciplinary aspects. The word there for the law of your mother is Torah or Torah, which speaks of a precept and a statute. Specifically, it's used of the Pentateuch and the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the books of Moses. And so there's a subtle difference between the father and the mother. The father sometimes the chief disciplinarian, and the mother perhaps the primary teacher. But we should be careful not to make too great a difference in the two, because they work as a team. Increasingly, you know, we look to the master state to be the instructor and the disciplinarian of our own children. I mean, elementary schools today, almost every one of them's got a cop. Elementary schools. They arrest kids for things that happen on the playground. I probably would have been a felon by the time I'd left elementary school if I was in today's world. And I didn't get in trouble that much. I remember one time having to go to the principal and teacher plainly spanking my bottom. And I didn't never do that again. Not the rest of my time through school. I think maybe in high school I had to go talk to the assistant principal once or twice, but never got whacked again or anything. God intends us to learn these things and not to look to the state. And it's becoming increasingly worse. More and more. People can't handle their children. They expect the teacher to. Or they expect the resource officer to. It's not what God intends. God ordained the family not just to be fruitful, not just to fill the earth, but to fill the earth with instructed and disciplined people. Saw something the other day. It said, you know, we're worried about the kind of world that we're going to leave to our kids. Well, we really should be the kind of kid, we should be worried about the kind of kids we're going to leave to the world. Next generation is not just born into the family. They're supposed to learn within the family. God has designed mankind, so basically we have to learn everything. We're not like, you know, giraffes and elephants and stuff. You watch those things, they plop out and they get up and walk. We don't do that. Now we have to learn to walk, to talk, to eat. And we have to learn moral actions of courtesy and gratitude and respect and reverence and honor. And the family is God's school for this huge undertaking. Teaching the next generation how to live in this world. And preparing to bring yet the next generation into the world. And times mothers and fathers may seek help from others. That's not wrong, but they're accountable, they're responsible. They may seek help from relatives or church or school or a specialist. You know, like, I'm not talking about doctor specialists or whatever. A specialist like a piano player. I taught Heather how to play the piano, by the way. I was her very first instructor for about a week or so. And then we got her a real instructor, you know, they could teach her how to go on from there. Or maybe even a firearms instructor, you know. So understand that we can utilize others and that obligation that is ours, but it remains the responsibility of the parents. And we'll give an account to God for how the minds and the hearts of our children were shaped and molded. So we see the family's God's idea. The family's God's ordained institution for instruction. Number one, the foundation of family instruction, and really the foundation of all instruction, is the fear of the Lord. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else or anything else. Again, looking back at verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of the father's instruction, is the foundation of the mother's law, is foundation for all instruction and all true discipline. It is a theme of all true knowledge. The fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, we see the instruction that was given to primarily fathers, but to the family in general, to the father and the mother. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So the instruction first comes to parents. You're to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That has to come first. That's the foundation. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we're commanded to love the Lord. And we're commanded to communicate those things to our children. And within Judaism, they came to it, you know, they have what they call phylacteries, and they take the scriptures and they put them in a little box and they tie them on their arm, and sometimes they tie them on their head, and they have a little thing they put on their doors. I've got one. I've never put it up, but when we went someplace, I got to where, you know, you could put it at your door, and it's kind of like, you know, where scriptures say to bear your cross, and the Catholics think you wear that little cross, and some of the Jews thought, well, you know, I'm doing my duty to God. I've got scriptures on my arm here in this little box. Well, if that really works as a reminder to what you're really supposed to be doing, But that's not the concept here, is that it's to be in your heart. It's to be in your mind. It's to be in all that you do. The love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord, and those two things are inseparable, are to be the guideposts of our own life. And then, and only then, can we set them forth to our children. The fear of the Lord, not the advice of Dr. Spock. I'm not talking to the guy with pointy ears. Most of you old enough to remember Dr. Spock. You know, he came on the scene. Child rearing was supposed to be forever changed. We saw the light, and we saw the results of that. Just look about you. Or Dr. Phil, or Ann Landers, or any of the latest pop psychologists. No, it's the fear of the Lord. It's the will of God. It's the precepts of God. It's the Word of God. And it's to be daily a part of our own lives and hearts, and it's to be daily communicated to our children. You know, it says, teach them to your children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Just take opportunity. You don't have to open, crack a book, the Bible open, and start preaching to them, but you talk about the glories of God. You look up at the stars. That's when I communicate with God the most anymore. Sometimes it used to be when I was driving to work and stuff. Now, it's not a long time, but I go out to get the paper. When I go out to get the paper, it's still dark. And the stars are still up there. And I just look around. I talk to God. Sometimes I look up and talk like that. Glad they don't have any pictures. They probably put me away. Well, I talk to God about that. Thanks. I look, especially I wonder, how in the world, I look around. How in the world does someone claim to be an atheist? I mean, hey, well, this just happened. It was some big boom, you know? Some big mistake. I don't think so. We're supposed to have that in our heart and then communicate that to our children. Speak of the glories of the Lord as you have opportunity. It's to be daily. It's to be constant. It's to be natural. The families where we learn how to live, not only with other men, but in accordance with God's laws and God's precepts. And so we see the family's God's idea. The family is God's ordained institution for instruction and preparation. The foundation of the family is the fear of the Lord. Number four, under God, both parents share the responsibility of this family instruction. It's quite clear here from this proverb, again in verse 8. Hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Fathers are not the only instructors. There are some things that mothers are far better at instructing and passing on and dealing with the children. Some might argue that mothers are the primary instructors and fathers are the primary enforcers. Regardless, the mother's role is critical. Again, God's grace and circumstances, when providentially a mother may not be there. But brethren, if we do that in rebellion against God, you know, we're going to reap what we sow. God gave us a pattern. God told us what he intended. I reflect back, you know, in the Marine Corps. The basic building block for all larger units is the Marine Corps fire team. Four Marines. That building block is what you build squads from, what you build platoons from, what you build companies from, battalions, regiments, divisions, corps. That is what we call in the Marine Corps, oddly enough, we call it doctrine. It's the Marine Corps doctrine. It's what works best. It's what's intended. It's what functions best. Our team leader, an automatic rifleman, and two riflemen. At least that's what it used to be. Hey, they've changed things somewhat. Now, sometimes you take a hit. You may not have 4 men in your fire team. You still have the mission. You still have the obligation. And you can still accomplish that mission. And so it's important for us to seek to live in accordance with all that God sets forth. But if somehow along the way, maybe there's not a mom present, or there's not a dad present, we still have that mission to accomplish. We still have that obligation before God, to our children and to God. So even though there may be casualties, you still have the mission. But you have no authority to just piecemeal violate, you know, the established doctrine, the established table of organization. You can't say, well, couldn't go into work one day and say, you know, I'm going to take my platoon and I'm going to organize them into 5-man fire teams. That wouldn't last very long, because the higher authorities would do something about that. And we've got higher authority, a man and a woman and his children. There's no higher calling for a mother or for a woman than to be a mother. And God provides those things. And even in circumstances when there was not a complete family, or there wasn't a completely operational family anyway, God's providence. And I think of young Timothy, associate of Paul. 2 Timothy 1:5, we read, and Paul writes to Timothy, says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. I don't know the circumstances of Timothy's father and grandfather. There's all kinds of speculations. But I do know that God greatly used the instructions of a mother and a grandmother. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, born of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy knew the Scriptures from a child, from his mother and his grandmother. I don't know, for whatever reason, the father may have been dead. He may have been uninterested in those things. But they were still obligated to communicate those things and to accomplish the mission. So if I'd been given a mission as a platoon commander, and I come back and say, well, I couldn't do it because we lost 2 men. That doesn't work. You still have the mission. You still have to accomplish that mission. And it's even more so before God. And those dear ladies, despite whatever the adversities and problems were, they carried out their obligation. They carried out their mission before God. And we know that Timothy's father was a Greek. And he may not have been interested in these things because of that. I don't know. Acts 16, verse 13 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews. Jews were in that quarter, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And the only thing I can think why Timothy probably wasn't circumcised is his father objected to it. So he may not, you know, he don't want to have anything to do with them religious women. He didn't want his son to do that. In any case, God overcomes when the mother and the grandmother sought to be faithful before God and carry out their mission. And so we don't have an excuse to say, well, I don't have the perfect family, so we can't do it. No, you're still obligated before God. And in today's world, again, too much often falls upon the shoulders of a single mother or sometimes a single father. Quickly, the family's God's idea. The family's the ordained institution for instruction and preparation. The foundation of the family is the fear of the Lord. And the mother and the father are both responsible And with the lack of one or the other is still responsible to pass those things on. Number five, God requires that sons and daughters learn from and heed the instructions of their fathers and mothers. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, just let me see. You can't hear it unless it's spoken or passed on. And you can't not forsake it unless you've heard it. You see, the obligation there is to communicate those things on the parts of the mother and the father. And we understand as well that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And again, we see there the aspects of the disciplinary. Sometimes it's just because that's the way it is, because that's the way we do it in this family. Because too many parents seem to be afraid of their kids today. You know? And again, that's why they hope the school's going to fix them. Or they hope the school resource officer's going to fix them. And if they don't get it done then, when it's all over, and they're ready to leave, well, and I dealt with this many years ago, they hope the Marine Corps is going to fix them. Somebody's going to fix them. And it never works if you don't do your job. And I'd say God's providence can overcome anything, but that's God. We're still accountable. Duty of the child to hear and to heed. He's to hear. That speaks of a very diligent, studious hearing. So contrary to the attitudes prevalent in today's youth, you know. Don't want to hear that stuff. They used to say, I don't guess they say that anymore. I remember seeing a time where they're going, you know, talk to the hand or something. You know, I don't, or whatever. Now, that's not included in this word here. You're to hear, and it says you're to forsake not. You're not to cast it off. It's to be received and obeyed. But first, it must be communicated. How can the child hear it and obey it if he's never heard it? Mark Twain commented, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. You know? Well, that's true. You know, most of us kind of went through that stage anyway. I would say later on, I wish I'd listened to mom and dad. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so that brings me to my sixth and last point. God ordains a reward for sons and daughters who forsake not the teaching of their father and their mother. Verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. That's not speaking about chains of slavery. It's speaking about like adornment, you know, like the, you know, like my little tie tag. It's something that looks nice. It's something that shows, you know, honor. And from a strictly human point, the more you live, the more you come to realize this, you know, that living right and doing right is quite often its own reward. You have problems because you do stupid things. As I say, you know, don't go to stupid places and do stupid things with stupid people. And I don't think he was the first to say it, but paraphrasing someone, John Wayne, you said, you know, life's tough when you're stupid. I mean, I don't mean to be prejudiced against stupid people, but you don't have to be stupid. That comes from decisions you make. And quite often, just in the natural realm, the way God has ordained things, living aright, listening to your parents, is its own reward. Proverbs 13:15 says this, good understanding giveth favor. Good understanding, using your noggin, giveth favor. And then the verse concludes, but the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is tough. It's a hard road to hoe. Decent, godly living apart from the eternal consequences will generally result in a more pleasant and a peaceful existence. I mean, that can be proven. So in spite of what kids often think, you know, the godly instruction of parents really is for their own good. Now, I understand sometimes things get in the way of truly godly instruction from a parent. But the godly instruction of the parent truly is for their good. Obeying the godly instructions of a parent makes you better and happier and a more fulfilled person. Living a godly, decent life makes you more attractive and appealing. I shouldn't have to say these things, but they're not so obvious anymore, are they? And that's where it speaks here, where God's speaking of the ornamentation here. You know, where they're like a crown. They're like a necklace. They make you more appealing. They make you look better. Sometimes expressions, you know, we use, I guess particularly in the South, you know, breeding tells. And we don't just use that in animals. Or that, you know, she was raised right. People can see that. That's the ornamentation you have. Not literal crowns and necklaces, but she was raised right. And while those things can have but temporal import, how much more important to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're raised right, if you're raised in accordance with God's law and directions, your parents have given you a great gift, better than any other inheritance you could get. You know, better than getting a new Maserati or a new AR or whatever. A new big mansion. Now, if you've been raised right, your parents have communicated to you, have given you something of great worth above the ornamentations on your head and golden chains around your neck. Ephesians 6, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so I pray that we as parents, and particularly this day, we think of our mothers, but fathers and mothers, that we might bequeath to our children, you know, precious heirlooms, not how many gold coins or silver coins or how many firearms and those things are nice to have, I guess, but now what do we really bequeath to them? That the Lord may please to work within their hearts, that they might heed those things, they might not forsake them, because all we can do is communicate them. You know, it's too late, you done heard it. It's only God that can give them hearing and understanding. Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Fear the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And so may we as parents not forsake the godly instruction of our children, and may the Lord be pleased to instill those things in their hearts, to give them hearing, to give them the desire to follow in those things, and that the Lord might be pleased that with all of us, we can, with the Proverbs, say, Proverbs 23:25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And what a blessing that is back to the parents when it's all finished and said and done. And it's all by the grace of God. And I just pray today that as we reflect on this day, that God might help us all to be what we ought to be as moms and dads, as children, as grandparents, and whatever those things come our way, and that we trust Him in that. So happy Mother's Day, moms. Let's take our hymnal this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. And this is one of my wife's favorite hymns. So we sing this on Mother's Day. If somebody else has another favorite one, they can let me know for next Mother's Day. Got to be a mother, though. We're going to stand and sing number 56, The Lily of the Valley. Number 56.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows known. In temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. No, all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore. Through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I'm nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. And swinging up to glory to see His blessed place, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You for what this day means to us as we set aside this first day of the week, the day our Savior rose from the grave. The day in which He conquered death, having already bore our sins. We just thank you, Lord, for the salvation that was wrought in our behalf. Father, we thank you for those that you use, people that you use in our own lives to your glory, to your honor, to the molding of us into the people you would have us to be. And Lord, on this particular day, we thank especially of our mothers, grandmothers that you've used to your glory. Lord, as Lois and Eunice, many before them and many after. Lord, we thank you for the teams of moms and dads that raise up a godly heritage. And Lord, for the great heirlooms that they pass on to those that follow. And the treasures of your knowledge and truth. Father, may we hear these things. Lord, may we not forsake them. Lord, may we truly live in the fear of the Lord. And Lord, by your grace, by the faithfulness that you might instill in the hearts of your people, may these things be passed on to subsequent generations. Lord, go with us as we leave here today. Use us throughout the week to your glory. Pray, Lord, that you be with those that need your healing hand. Thank you in particular of young Kadesh and his sister that are going to take part in a bone marrow transplant tomorrow. Father, thank you for that love that spanned eternity. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his all-sufficient death. And we pray in his name. Amen.